Good morning again, and I tried to sing a little up there and couldn't, but I tried. When we sing that song, when he reached down his hand, I know we all automatically think of Brother Clifford, and that was his song. A lot of lines in that song I really like. My favorite is, "I was near to despair when he came to me there." And that's the message of hope that we have to a lost and broken world today. There are lots of people that are near to despair, and Jesus is eagerly waiting to come on the scene and to help them there. Right where they're at. Erroneously, a lot of people think, well, I have to straighten up and do some things before I can do business with the Lord. But He will do business with you right where you're at, when you're in despair, at your weakest and lowest place, He will come to you there. Amen. It is a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you today, to share God's message to His people, and it is a message of hope. When we have no hope to offer, we need to quit and get out of the way and let somebody offer hope. Amen? There is hope in Jesus Christ. Lots of things around us are crumbling, lots of issues, lots of troubles, lots of death, sorrow, and suffering, but as Brother Rick put it in Sunday school, God is still on the throne. He is still in charge of this universe. That has not changed, and it will not change. Reading from the Word of God today in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John. The first five verses, the scripture reads, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them," this is the crowd, this is the Jews, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" Verse 5, the first part of that says, "Then came Jesus forth." Jesus came. He came, and He is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this privilege we have to share Your gospel. Thank You for this gospel message of hope that is unchanging, dear Lord, and that will meet the needs of people in the 21st century just like it did 1,000 years ago. You change not, Lord, and Your word doesn't change. I pray if there be anyone among us listening or here today, dear Lord, who is near to despair, that they would find hope and call upon You. Lord, we know that You're eagerly ready to come to them there in their brokenness, in their heartache. Lord, help. I pray that You'd save the lost. I pray that You would revive the church, Lord, as we, in a few weeks, get ready for revival. I pray that we'd start making preparations, Lord, that we wouldn't wait to revival week, but we would seek You now. Lord, have Your way. Edify believers and call unbelievers to faith today. Lord, bless this nation. Thank You for Your goodness and mercy upon us. Lord Jesus, we praise you today in Jesus' name and amen. And he is worthy to be praised today, church. He is worthy. I want to share a theme with you here today about Jesus coming. You know, at different points he came, and the thing is that he is coming again. Now, it is a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth came at a certain time in history. We call it the year of our Lord, and maybe some of them say that time is a little off or something other like that, but it doesn't matter. It is sustained with historical documentation, not counting the Word of God, but history itself, confirms that one named Jesus of Nazareth did come, and he was crucified. And a lot of people believe that. You can ask a lot of people, do you believe that Jesus come? Most of them will give you a yeah. I don't know very many people, they may say, I don't really believe in him as Savior, but I know very few people who say and dispute the fact that he ever came, that it was made up. You know, there's probably some people that believe that. But most people in general will agree with you that, yes, Jesus came. Can I get you to commit to saying you believe that Jesus came, that he was real? Yes, we believe that. We've heard enough about it, and there's enough documentation in history that pretty well proves that he came. Will you commit to believing that he died upon the cross? Well, there seems to be, even outside the Word of God, enough documented history to prove that he did die on the cross. Our calendar reflects Christ coming and all of these things. But when we talk about and we say, well, we will agree that Jesus came and he died on the cross. What about this next part, that he is coming again? Well, that's yet to be proved, they would say. Isn't that right? People would say, well, I don't know so much about that. And then even a lot of so-called Christians who adopt the faith in Christ that he came and died for their sins, that makes it very personal. We seemingly don't put a lot of emphasis on this other part, and that is that he is coming again. That's part of the gospel too. You see, if we believe that Jesus came and died and rose again for our sins, we must believe that he is coming again, because that is his promise. Amen? That he went away and that he promised to come again. So if we have no faith in his promise to this part, how can we claim the other part, that he came and died for our sins? Well, I believe it. I believe that probably he's going to come back one of these days and keep that promises. Probably. We have drifted far from first century Christians. They were very zealous about the second coming of Christ. And we have gone to sleep on that doctrine in our culture today, in the world. 2,000 years has sort of put the church in sleep about this great promise of Jesus coming, and while we do focus on his death, burial, and resurrection, but this part does not need to be left unattended to. We must have as firm a grip on his coming as we do upon his work on the cross. We must have as firm a grip and belief in his coming to rescue us and take us out of this broken world as we do his death, burial, and his glorious resurrection. It goes together. Jesus came forth there that day. But I want you to know that originally he came forth to this planet. He was born in Bethlehem. We all know the story. We celebrate Christmas, and we know these stories about the coming of Christ. We learned that from children, and so we, that is in us, and we believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea way back when? In the year of our Lord, so we say. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ made his appearance on this planet there in Bethlehem in those humble settings. Not in the palace of kings, but in a stable. There was no room for his family because they weren't considered to be important enough. Dignitaries don't suffer this problem. You know, the rich and the famous don't know what it means to say, "We don't have room for you." Those humble sittings there, and the world going on. Just a few people there God chose to reveal and show this to. Some humble shepherds and a few people there at the scene even knew anything about the birth of the Savior. But He came. Jesus came. And oh, His presence has been felt. His presence has impacted the world. You cannot dispute that we count time. This is in the year of our Lord, 2025. It is. Jesus came humble. And they said there's no room for Him. They were poor people. They came. And then after He patiently waited, and the Gospels tell us that Jesus increased in stature and favor of God as He growed and matured. There's very little other than an incident when He was 12 years old at the temple in Jerusalem. Very little about Him except He had great grace upon Him, and He waited patiently until His showing. Amen. I think it says that being about the age of 30 years old, he began his mission of what He came for. Think about that. He waited patiently for 30 years as a carpenter making things. And then when he was about 30 years old, if you remember that God had already revealed unto Zacharias that he would have a son by the name of John, who we know as John the Baptist, and he is would be the one to really introduce the Christ into the world. He would be tasked with the job of preparing the people's hearts to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And did you know that is our job today? To get this world ready for the second coming of the Lord. We got to get people ready. And first of all, we got to get ourselves ready. Amen? We got to be ready. He's coming. John is out there preaching a message, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, and one day, and a lot of people came out there. It was a movement of God. People were drawn to the wilderness from Jerusalem, Judea, and all around. And one day, Jesus comes. Listen. he came and he presented himself to John for baptism in Matthew 3, verse 13. We read this, if I can find my place. Matthew 3 and 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Immediately, John recognizes the Lord. Now, the wonderful thing about John the Baptist is he stayed in his lane. John knew his job, and he knew when it was finished. He knew that he was not the Messiah. He knew his role. "I'm here to get some people ready for the coming of Messiah. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. John forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?'" John recognizes. You know, actually, technically, John and our Lord were cousins, but there's no biblical evidence or record that they had maintained any relationship. Certainly not like we do with our cousins and all. It wasn't that they were buddies growing up like we had cousins and all. Doesn't seem to be the case. But John recognized the Lord's Christ. And he didn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. And verse 15, the scripture says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffered him." Jesus came and set the example, didn't he, of righteousness. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice, a low voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And it begins the mission of preaching the gospel. Begins. John had laid the foundation and got things ready. And now Jesus has come and been baptized and presented himself there. And now he begins to preach the good news of the kingdom. Oh, he came to Bethlehem. Such a humble setting, poor people. He came to John, waited patiently for 30 years. Moses didn't have that kind of patience, did he? Bible says that Moses looked upon his Hebrew brethren and he saw some abuse going on and he took action. He tried to intervene, but he didn't wait on God's timing. It wasn't time. And he was rejected. And you know that story. But Jesus waits patiently. And then he submits to baptism and begins to preach the gospel. And then later on, he comes to Jerusalem and what we call Palm Sunday. You know, when Jesus has the triumphant entry. This is toward the end of his ministry and life on this earth. This begins the last week of Jesus' life on the earth, we believe. And so he has made his way from Galilee to Jerusalem and he acts out a parable from Zacharias. And he secures a little colt of a donkey and he actually rides a little donkey into Jerusalem. Fulfilling scripture. This is found in Matthew 28 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way." It was a big to-do. "And the multitude that went before and they that followed cried, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save, we pray. We need a Savior. For that day, there in Jerusalem, and a lot of these people were from Galilee, followed him there. The crowd growed all the way. Some of them were from Jerusalem. But there that day, the people confessed, we need a Savior. That's something we need to do, folks. If we have not confessed to God and ourselves, we need a Savior. We need to do that. There that day, they said, save, we pray. It is a chant. They were chanting. They were praying. It's a word of praise. They were praising God. And saying that chant, save, we pray. Hosanna to the highest. Let this be our Savior. Let this be our Savior. And the Bible says, and when he was come, see, he come to Jerusalem. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? He's coming back. And people are going to know who he is this time, aren't they? Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They didn't really know he was the Christ. Unbeknownst, they were professing him to be Christ and anointing Jesus publicly there that day. Our Lord Jesus was anointed publicly to be the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. It was a public event. Up until that, Jesus had, he just didn't go around saying, I am the Messiah. But he rides into the city of Jerusalem on a little donkey. Humbly, he is the Prince of Peace, folks. He is. Who is this? Who is this? I hope you know who Jesus is today. All of you who are here, those who are listening to me, you need to know who he is because you're going to know one of these days. Don't wait too late. So he came in Bethlehem. He came to John the Baptist, submitted to baptism, beginning his ministry, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He came to Jerusalem to assume the Messiahship publicly. And that's not the only reason he came to Jerusalem. And finally, we find out his mission, why he came. Back in John chapter 19, verse number 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man, behold the man. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why did he come to John and be baptized? Why did he preach the good news of the kingdom of God for 3.5 years? Why did he come to Jerusalem and ride on that little donkey? Why did he suffer persecution and crucifixion? Why did he do that? Why did he do all that? Well, in John chapter 18 and verse 37, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate sort of asked the same thing. Why are you doing all this? Why are you allowing these people to do this to you? And that's essentially what they're doing, because Pilate says it's obvious you are not guilty. Why will you not speak up, defend yourself? I find nothing worthy of death in him. And Pilate is asking Jesus, and the Bible says that he marveled at Jesus because he wouldn't say, hey, let's stop this. Before this goes any further, let's stop this. We don't want any part of this crucifixion. And Pilate is almost speechless. He marveled that Jesus is defenseless and as the little lamb being led to slaughter is our Lord. And so he asked him many things. One thing that he asked him, in verse 37, chapter 18, to John, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? You know, that's saying he's advocating rebellion and saying that he is a king. He's going to be another David and rise up and have the kingdom of Israel. And you know, Jesus had already told him, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not interested in those things. Pilate said unto him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I to bear witness unto the earth that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus had a cause. He had a purpose. His purpose when he came was to die for our sins. He came, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross. Why did he do all that? To offer a sacrifice pleasing to God to take away our sins. You know you have to be perfect to come before God. Do you know that? And we can't do it, can we? Not one man can be perfect to come before God, but Jesus was. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he makes the atonement for our sins, and God sees his righteousness in us when we repent and come to him in faith, believing that he is the Lord of glory. That's how it works, folks. Jesus died and offered a perfect sacrifice. You know, before him coming, they had sacrificial animals and stuff. It never took away sin. It only excused them for a year, and there was a lot of things to do, but it could never take away sin. Those that were saved through that will be saved looking forward to Christ's ultimate sacrifice. That's how that works. None of us can be good enough to meet God's justice, but Jesus was, and that's why he came. This is my purpose. This is my plan. And I want you to know, church, it's not just good enough for our sins. We're living in a very divided culture, and things, there's a big divide in the world and even in our community and our country. Sometimes we might get to thinking that maybe Jesus just died for the good people. Somehow maybe we try to be good and do good, and then, if we're lucky, maybe then he will save us. But that's not really how it goes. 1 John says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a mouthful. That Jesus is a propitiation, the covering, that he is the sacrifice that makes perfect those who come to him, that meets God's demand for justice that we can never make. That's why he came, for the sins of the whole world. So it's personal. He came for my sins, but also the sins of the whole world. That's why we have to share the gospel. He came. And aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad, church, that he came? And we can believe that. We can believe that. But The second part to it is that he is coming again. He is. This is just as important as the other part. We can't say I hold dearly to the first part of the life, and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, but I don't know so much about this other part. He told the disciples, if I go away, I'll come again. It is a promise that He will come for us one day, that Jesus Christ is coming. There are many signs that are, you know, pointing. There's lots of things that a person would have to be blind and numb not to notice occurrences that are going on in our world. Surroundings, things that are going on. Yet people say, well, I've heard that all my life. Yeah. I guess you have. But one of these days, it be. One of these days, He's coming. So, can we commit to believing that He is yet coming again? Just as surely as He came the first time, He is coming again. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 27, and as the lightning cometh out of the east, you know, when He went to Jerusalem, I said, who is this? It was sort of a commotion, no, but who is this? He was born in Bethlehem. Not many people knew it. There was some magi from Babylon or somewhere in the Far East, saw a star and followed it there, but not a great deal of people recognized something big had happened. Only a few that God chose to reveal. But let me tell you something. When He comes again, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This is going to be a big deal. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. A lot of people are going to say, hey, we were wrong. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And they say, we don't have room for you. When He died on the cross, the only thing He owned to His name was a tunic that they rolled ice over. Oh, He's coming with power and great glory. Wow, what an event. And He shall send His angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. We're all going to be gathered together, God's people. But for those who are unprepared, who have rejected Him, it'll be the wrath of God that they will face. He is coming again. Jesus said in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. He says, be ready. Jesus taught His doctrine of preparation for the second coming was to get ready and stay ready. And don't fool around in between. A lot of people think we can fool around in between and get caught. And they think that about death too. And sometimes death sneaks up on us. One of these days, Jesus is going to sneak up on this world. With all the signs and the flashing signs going on, still they're oblivious. Going to catch them by surprise. He said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So if you think you can get ready for the Lord and fool around and then get ready again, that's a dangerous way to live your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be caught unaware. Be prepared when Jesus comes. He is coming again. It is easy for us, maybe easier for us to believe and say, oh yeah, we identify with the life of Jesus. He came, He died, He rose again. We know all that. But what are we doing about this second part of this doctrine of the gospel that completes it when He comes back? What are we doing there? We got to believe that too. We got to believe that with every bit of fiber, as much as we say we believe the death, burial, and resurrection, and that Jesus died for me and saved me from the sins. I got to believe that He's coming just as much. The early church were very passionate about the second coming. And I say to you today in closing, let's get passionate about His second coming. Oh, we need to be passionate about the gospel. Hey, we need to be passionate about His coming. For He is coming one day, and I feel it's very soon. I feel it's very soon. Brother Danny's going to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation, have a time of decision here today. If you're here today and you're in despair, I want you to know that Jesus wants to come to you there. Doesn't matter what your despair is. There's all kinds of despair, all kinds of troubles, all kinds of sorrows, heartbreaks. There's only one kind of lostness, and that's just being lost. And that's despair. That's something to be despaired about. Jesus is ready and willing to come to you when you just admit your situation. We're going to stand together. If there's anyone here today who needs to be saved, you need to just come pray about something. You need to join the church. You need to come and make a confession. Whatever the Spirit of God lays upon your heart, mind the Spirit of God. We're here to worship today and to proclaim Jesus. And I say unto you, there is a Savior who is ready to be near to you here today. Shall we sing?